Are you ready? Hold someone's hand. Let us stand in agreement together. Our Father, we ask in this session that your word is received in clarity and precision and simplicity. Our minds are open to receive revelation in the knowledge of your Son. Our eyes behold him as he sees us in him. He is glorified. We are edified. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. John 14, verse 16. And I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he sees him not, neither knows him, for you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be in you. And we said that Jesus taught the indwelling of the Father, that we would find the Father in us. And that's very critical at this point. It's vital that we'll find the Father in us. So the truth, the major themes of Christianity are spiritual in nature. They are supernatural. And that's why Paul, in 1 Corinthians 2:12, he says, we have not received the spirit that is of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What we receive in the new birth is the Spirit. And we only know what is in the Spirit by the Spirit. I'll take that again. What we receive at the new birth is the Spirit. And you only know what is in the Spirit by the Spirit. You cannot contact spiritual realities by your feelings. You can receive the benefits, like healing, for example. But you cannot know spiritual realities by your feelings. You don't feel sonship. I feel salvation. You don't feel salvation. There are even some mornings you don't feel saved. It's not like your feelings. But you see, we know. That's why he says, you will realize. 1 John 14:20. You will come to learn a spiritual awareness of the verities, the truth, the realities that are found. Now, last night I wanted to talk about this briefly. Go to it. Go to Luke 15, where Jesus gave a parable. Now, let me warn you about parables. Parables are not to be given extraneous meanings. Oftentimes, when you read a parable, there will have been a discussion before it. So you don't start to give unusual meaning. For example, people say, Jesus gave a parable of 10 virgins, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, and then not just people, I have taught it before. And you say, the lamp there is the Spirit, something Jesus never said. The oil is the Holy Ghost, or anointing, or whichever one, or glory. The fire is the presence of the glory, anointing, and the whatever. And then, it just becomes ridiculous the more you try to say what he didn't say. He just used a typical feast. Because what he was discussing earlier was the awareness, the alertness of Israel to the coming of the Messiah. And then he got to that point. Then he used a parable of those who should attend the feast but were not prepared for it. The feast was meant for them, but they were not prepared for it. That's all the parable was about. Not about rapture, as some have taught it. No. The moment you read what was before it, you will know exactly what he was discussing. And in this instance, in Luke's Gospel 15, what was he discussing? What was the subject? Remember, they found him eating with sinners in Luke 15:2. And then the Pharisees began to complain. Then he gave them a parable in two formats. The first one was basically about a sheep who went lost. And then the shepherd went after it. The second one was a woman who was looking for a pearl, a precious jewel. And she didn't get it. So she couldn't find it. And she went around and then sure she got it. So basically, what he was referring to, before he got to this parable, alright, was restoration. Restoration of fellowship, or restoration of, fellowship, reconciliation basically. The sheep was lost, it was found. Then he went to say, the jewelry was lost, a pearl, she found it. Then he goes into, use animals, use the objects. They now went to human relationships. And then he says, a man had two children. Those say, the first child is a minister. The second child is an usher. No. It's just a story. A man has two children. The younger one, which has a propensity of being exuberant, just asked, can I have what belongs to me? And the man gave him, and he went away. And he went to feast with his friends and stuff like that. And he came back, recognizing that he had spent all he had. And then the father received him back when he came. You know, in the first two instances, the shepherd went after it. The second instance, the woman went to look for the pearl. In this instance, it was the boy who came back. And then the man accepted him and robed him like nothing happened. Then the other brother was complaining, and he gave a very instructive word. He said, look, you are ever with me. All I have is yours. All I have is yours. That's what he said. Then he went further to say, don't get angry. Obviously, the Pharisees were not happy. Don't get angry that there's reconciliation. It's the joy of a father to be reconciled with his son. The father there is not our father God. It's just a story. But we can take a lesson from there, and that's critical there. That the boy, when he came back, in that instance, he still had access to the father. He had access to all the father had. It was like nothing happened. Nothing. To all the Father had. And Jesus used that to talk about basically reconciliation. None of these stories represent the believer and the Father. None. None. So that's important to note. But something you would observe, you know, in this instance, was that what he said to the elder brother, he said, you are ever with me. You are ever with me. Now, if we bring that home to us, we'll say, no. What the father will say, I am ever with you. You following that? No, you are with me. I am with you. Then he says, all I've had, all I have is yours. That's what he said. He said, all I have is yours. And so, very important, because that's what Jesus said to us about the Father. All I have is yours. And that makes us to think about what is called an inheritance. An inheritance. All I have is yours. So he expected the boy or the elder brother to know. He said, all I have is all I ever had. You are with me. So the presence of the Father is not without what the Father has. So all I have, he says, is yours. And that's similar to what Jesus says to us. Go to John 16. Still out there? Verse 14. Remember we said that yesterday. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. That's Jesus now. Therefore said I, that he will take of mine and show it unto you. All that the Father has, Jesus said, they are mine. So, it's important to see what belongs to us, not just an entitlement. What belongs to us in Christ is an inheritance. It's not a product of labor. I will say this again. It's not even a product of faith. Faith is what received it. Faith is what took note of it and received it. It's not a product of faith. Glory to God for faith, but it's not a product of faith. It's a product of what someone else has done. And when you read the word inheritance, the word inheritance, we're going to look at it in the Greek in a moment. The word inheritance is a lot. Something allotted to you. It's the word kleronomos or kleronomai. It's something allotted to you. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. Allotted to you. 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, why did he say that? It's careless to leave this statement out of context. Because what Paul was saying was, you guys offended each other. You now leave brethren. And you go to those who have not believed the gospel. That's what he was talking about. And then you go to them to administer judgment. You give them authority over your matters. Pay attention. He says, don't you know that the saints, the believers, will judge the world? That's what he was discussing. So if you start from verse 9, you have lost what he was talking about. He says, look, these people you went to go and solve your matters. He says, look, they are the world. He says, in verse 6 now says, brother goes to law with brother, and before the unbelievers, those who have not accepted the gospel. He called them the world. Sorry, in verse 1, he called them the unjust. That's what he first called them. The unjust. Then in verse 6, he calls them the unbeliever. And the word unjust and the word unrighteous are the same thing. The man that has not believed the gospel, he called them unrighteous. Then he says, now therefore, in verse 7, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud them that your brethren. Know ye not? Is that clear now? That the unrighteous, the man that has not believed the gospel, has no inheritance in the kingdom. Why did he use the word kingdom? Hear this. Because they took kingdom is authority and judgment. They took their matter to a man who had not believed the gospel. He cannot have the judgment of God. He has no part in it. He cannot judge like God will judge. That's what he meant by kingdom of God. It will take a man born again to have a part in the kingdom of God. He has no access to it. Who's following what we're saying here? He's not talking about going to heaven, no. That the man that is unrighteous cannot, he cannot. He had said earlier that the natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit of God. He's unsaved. So he said, why would you now take your matter to such a man? Know ye not. Then he says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of them mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. They don't have this capacity. of what you are giving to them. Because the word kingdom is the word basileia, which means to reign in authority. It's used for authority. Or reign. So he says they don't have this. Then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Everything he mentioned in verse 11 is the inheritance. A man who has not believed the gospel doesn't have it. So don't take your matter to him. He says the saints will judge the world. The saints will judge the angels. Let me see if you have followed what I was saying this morning. So that's what he said. Say you are washed. So he mentions the word to inherit, which means to have a part. Kleronomia, to have a part. An inheritance. What belongs to you. What has been given to you. Now, go to Galatians 3. I've told you, read the Bible in paragraphs. Don't read in verses. Where did the discussion commence from? What was he talking about? Ask basic questions before you run into conclusions. Some people don't even run again, they dive into it. Someone was saying, he says, the Bible says in Hebrews 9 that this is the time of reformation. And I said, no, read what he was saying. The reformation was moving from the law to the new covenant. Not a church program. You know, we just pick words and we just say, that's what it means. It's what it means. It's my own rema. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 18. The same words using here. It says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. That is, it's not by regulation. A promise must precede an inheritance. The word promise is the word epangelia. It means something, a commitment that is self-accomplished. So you cannot have work and inheritance in the same sentence. It's contradictory. It has to be promise, inheritance, and receive. So an inheritance is what is promised. What another does. And then what does he call this inheritance? He calls it the promise of the Spirit. Galatians 3:14. The promise of the Spirit. A promise. Not something you work for and not something that you attain. It's a promise of the Spirit. He was very clear about that. He calls it the kleronomai. He says the promise of the Spirit. Now look at a couple of other things that you will see. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. He says, in whom you have trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It's consistent now. Holy Spirit of promise. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Look at that again. He says the earnest, not the word earnest there means what you call the guarantee. A guarantee. A guarantee. The word arbon, it means to pledge to do it and give the capacity for it to be done. So he calls it the earnest. And in verse 18, In case you misunderstood what he was saying, he said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, Ephesians 1, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the glory, the riches of the glory of what? His inheritance. Where? In the saints. So the Spirit is that inheritance. Remember? We read it in 1 Corinthians 6:11. It says, no unrighteous man has the lot. And what's the lot he's talking about? The Spirit. Because he says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. And then he says, but you are different. You are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name and by the Spirit of our God. Again, he says the same thing here. That the earnest of this inheritance is the Holy Spirit of promise. He says, your eyes be open to see the inheritance where? In the saints. What can you see in the saints? The Spirit. Who's following what we're saying in here? So, it's the inheritance. The part. Let's follow through. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 5. It says, for you know the same thing, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous person, who is an idolater, had an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man receive you vain words, for because of this is cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He's clear. So the people he was describing are people that don't have the Spirit. The inheritance is the Spirit. Are you still there? In Colossians, we may just check this one. Colossians 3:24. He mentions inheritance, but differently. Know ye not that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. The reward of the inheritance. The inheritance is not the reward, but the reward that you are walking in the Spirit, that you are doing the work. So the inheritance is the Spirit. That is the part. That is what was apportioned to us for use of lack of words at this point. In Hebrews 9:15. Still in church? The moment your head begins to see inheritance as wages, you will be reading it upside down. You think it's something you will get. No. Are you sure you will inherit the kingdom of God? And you know there's a tone for those kind of sermons. When it comes out, you are gentle. In fact, you are gentry. Back then, when you want to prepare a hot sermon, you prepare it very well. You close your eyes. The brethren, the whole hall will be quiet. We want to hear from heaven. And you are the one that's going to talk. Say, let us be broken, smashed into pieces. And then you pray a long prayer. At the end of this sermon, Lord, remove what is not of you. Lord, shake us, move us, break us. Before your sermon, by the time you commence the sermon, you start to break everybody. And you know the kind of songs you are going to sing. Praise the Lord. Where are we now? Hebrews 9. You're in church? Verse 15. For this cause, he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of what? You've seen the word promise again. You see, it's consistent with inheritance. You don't work for an inheritance. You believe it, that it was given to you, and then you have it. So the inheritance is what is apportioned to you. What has your name on it? It belongs to you. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Why did he use these words? Read verse 3. Who hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, look at that. It says, he hath begotten us into a lively hope. Look at this now. He makes the believers, the new birth, similar to Christ's resurrection. That is why he calls that inheritance in heaven. Now, Peter, because of his explanation, didn't say it like Paul said it. Paul said it like this. You are seated together in heaven. Peter said it is reserved in heaven for you. And he's talking about the new birth. They were both saying the same thing. That you are begotten again. And then you have an inheritance undefiled that cannot be changed. Paul says you are seated together. You are raised together. Hallelujah. You are quickened together. And they are saying the same thing. Both were referring to our identification. Because if you read verse 4 without reading 3, you will not know that verse 4 is a new birth. Let me see what the hand of the Father is saying here. Verse 4 is a new birth. It's reserved. It cannot fade away because he called it incorruptible. Hallelujah. So the new birth is identical with the resurrection of Christ. And we said this. That is what we can refer to today as the ascension. Our identification. So it's our inheritance in Christ. It's funny that, you know, the way people teach inheritance, they teach inheritance as material things. It's so ridiculous. One was mentioned rights and privilege in Christ is how to possess somebody's property. And you see these people that understand it, they don't know Jack or Jill. There was some guy that accused me years ago. He said, you say Jack. My name is Jack. You don't know Jack. I'm Jack now. So I said Jack and Jill. They don't know anything about the Holy Ghost. The guy says, I know my inheritance. I know my inheritance. I'm going to become president of Nigeria. That's inheritance. They say, when you come together, everybody has a tongue. So that's not my gift. Go and lay hands on the sick. Am I a pastor? So he doesn't know the inheritance. He doesn't understand it. So he says, it's reserved, undefiled. Watch this now. Now, there's another word. It's like a masculine term. The other word was feminine. Let's just leave that for theology, you know. In Romans 4:14 is the word heirs. You now call the man you have given the inheritance to, he now has a status. He's an heir. An heir is one to whom his name is on the inheritance. Romans 4:14. Romans 4:14. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham unto his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 14. For if they were of the law the heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is of no effect. See it again? Heirs, promise. It cannot be anything you have accomplished. It's not a function of prayer, even though prayer is vital. Again, in Romans 8:17. He says, and if children, then heirs. Hallelujah. You know what that is? Listen carefully. If children, then heirs. That is, it's like a calculation. If you are a child, then you are an heir. It's not you are a child, then become an heir. And how did he start? He says in verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. The word there is to be carried, to be born by. They are the sons. That is, we're taken from the flesh. Led. Taken from the flesh. He says, we are the sons of God. Then in verse 15, Romans 8, says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. To fear. But the spirit of adoption. Now the fear there is not necessarily fear of human activity or fear of the devil. No. He's talking about fear of God. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to cringe. To cringe. To cringe. We fear. But the spirit of adoption, the word there is euthesia, to be placed as a son. Hereby we cry what? For the spirit bears witness. Have you discovered? Say we have received the spirit of sons, which he called the spirit of God, which he called the spirit of Christ, which he called the spirit of life. Hereby we cry, Abba Father. Then he says the spirit bears witness. The word there is a joint evidence, identical. Bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He says, if you are a child, then you don't become an heir. No, you are an heir. That is, what you are today and what you have, you didn't work for it. You are an heir. And it says, a joint heir or joint heirs with Christ. In Galatians chapter 4. Where he makes the same submission, but different slant. He says in verse 4. For when the fullness of time was come. In fact, chapter 3 verse 29 says that if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He's not heirs to go and possess Jerusalem. He had told you what the promise was in verse 14. The promise of what? The Spirit. So if you believe the gospel like Abraham, you are now a partaker of that promise. The promise of the Spirit. Then he gave an illustration about a man, a child, who though was an heir, but you know he was under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. That is not the believer. That is a man under the law. And it was very clear in what he said. He then said in verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive what? Receive what? So, he calls it the promise of the Spirit. Then he now says what? Adoption of what? Adoption of sons. So, the Spirit in us is the adoption of sons. And he was very clear. He says in the next verse, let's take verse 6 together. Oh, hallelujah. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Can we take verse 7 together? Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God through Christ. A servant works for wages. A son receives what belongs to him. Get that right. The moment a man places faith in the gospel, the Father is his. Your name is on the Father. The moment a man places faith in the gospel, he's an heir. An heir is not somebody who gets something. You know, where we say heir, today we say heir is somebody who will take over. No. Heir means someone that has been given something. Not a futuristic possessor of something. No. An heir refers to an inheritance. When an inheritance is given to you, then you are an heir. Say, I'm an heir of God. So if you are an heir of God, that means you are a possessor of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. That's what you are. So an heir is like that. It's always yours. It belongs to you. An heir. So, the job of an heir is to find out what is in the inheritance. You know, Paul said we should pray that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we should know the hope of this calling, and what is the glory, riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. In other words, an heir will now find out what is in the inheritance. Pay attention now. Now the inheritance is what again? The Spirit of the Son. So the heir will find out what is in the Spirit of the Son. Remember, we said that the realities of redemption, the realities of the work of Christ, are spiritual in nature. You don't get to know them but by the Spirit. So an heir already has it. He's not going to get it, but he needs to recognize what it is. He needs to know what it is. Jesus said, in that day, you will come to realize that I am in the Father, and I am in you, and you are in me. You will come to realize that. Remember that elder brother in the Luke 15 story. He did not know. And when he didn't know, he was angry unnecessarily. He didn't know. The man said, you are with me. You are with me. Ever with me. All I ever had was yours. Look at what the guy first said. He said, you've not even told me to take a kid to play with my friends. And he was grumbling. But the issue was he did not know. And obviously, two of them didn't know something. Even the younger didn't know something. The younger went off and came back thinking, well, let me just go to my father, just be a servant. I mean, he felt that he had no room anymore. Only that their levels were, you know, as elderly as that one was, he had more elderly ignorance. You can be around something and not recognize it. You can even be hearing it, but you're not giving your attention to it. Hallelujah. Sometimes, because of something you had heard, I'll give you an instance. Before I got saved, before I received the gospel, I had relatives who had been born again. And there were stories I'd heard about this born again thing. My father told me, he said, there's nothing like born again. And you know, he was my hero. So it's not like that. He said, in life, love your God, don't steal, don't tell lies. Those three principles, when you keep them, you make heaven. He was not saved though, but was preaching to me. So I believed it. So, somehow, the way I got saved, I didn't get to think. You know, at that moment, I didn't process the information too well. I just believed that Jesus died for my sins. I believed the gospel, and that was it. And I think they captured me almost immediately. They didn't allow me to think. They just laid hands on me and spoke in tongues. I spoke in tongues before I asked what's going on. I spoke in tongues. It's prayer language, communicate with. No, they didn't say communicate with God. Just prayer language. The Spirit of God will be giving you what to say. Okay, just go. So I left. Now I now remember some things I'd heard and things I now heard later that, don't mind some people who, if I a sermon, I don't want to mention the church, said they will just be saying things. They call it speaking in tongues. And as they said it, a very large audience, everybody just started laughing. Ah! And I was speaking with tongues, but I dared not in that place. I didn't laugh, but I didn't know what to do. Would I laugh at myself? They laughs. They don't mind it. They say, and you see them, they're speaking in tongues, and they have weave on. They're speaking in tongues, they have makeup. Say that, is that tongues? They move from mockery to senior mockery. And I say, it's true. The sisters that I see, they don't have makeup like that, but they palm their hair, they make their hair. It's true. Because if holiness is not to make your hair, and someone is speaking in tongues, that is not tongues. See the calculation. If this brother, no. So that information had come. You'll be thinking about it. And then, rather than understand that inheritance, what you have, you will have doubts. Doubts. And those who are critical hardly inspire faith. They don't. It's just all about things that are wrong. Things that are wrong. Don't stay in that kind of atmosphere. Negative. I want to know the things that are right. I want to walk in the things that are right. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Some guys, all they have about the church is bad news. Well, let me tell you some news. Jesus is the head of the church. Hallelujah. The last time I checked, you were not appointed to be head of the church. The head of the church. And he has purchased to himself a glorious body. Hallelujah. That's important to note. You have some people's prophecy about the church. And you just say, why did we just get saved to hear all these bad things? Hallelujah. So sometimes, you just don't know. You don't know. And ignorance can be very heavy. You just don't know. The point is, you just don't know. And so, that elder brother did not know. And notice this. An inheritance requires your knowledge. You will need to lay a hold on it. When I say that, what I mean is that you will need to make a use of it. You will need to. The Spirit of God is a guarantee. And where is the Spirit of God? That is, everywhere you go with that inheritance. Everywhere. Whether you are active in the faith, or what we call backsliding, which means you are not walking right. Whether you are prayerful at that point or you are not prayerful, it's an inheritance. You have it. You have the indwelling of the Spirit that Jesus called the Allos Parakletos. Whether you know it or not, a man is righteous. Listen to me. How many of you got to find out much later after you had received the gospel that you were justified? I'll raise my own two hands. Let me raise your hand well. What a crowd. The day you found out, was that the day you were justified? But you found out. Some of you, a week after. Some of you, a year after. I'm coming. There was a brother, Brother Solomon. He probably is watching me now. He was Brother Solomon or Modimain. I love him. He loves me. He used to, we worked together in the 90s, 95, 90s, thereabout. So, he's a good minister. He came to me in 1995, I think. He had been a Christian for 10 years. He had never sighed in tongues. He's not speak now. So, say, never. So I said, he said, he's tarrying in Ikorodu. If you want to tarry, you go to Jerusalem. He said, I'm tarrying. I said, you don't have to tarry. He had been 10 years. No, it was 1996. 10 years. I said, Brother Solomon. And very active brother, Usher. No, Usher is the most active. They are the angels we see. Very active, brother. So I showed him from the Word. St. George School. Taiwo Street. Just in front of Oriwu College. I showed him from the Word. I said, look at this. He had the same Bible I was showing. I used his Bible. And then, in less than 5 minutes, and the way he spoke in tongues, we had to hold him down. He was moving all over the place, like the ones he hadn't spoken for 10 years. Just came out, wow! I said, easy. You see, one looks at me like this, I said, I know he's watching me, praise God. Which church does that to people? I was in Southern Africa in 1998. And I went to a church. Zimbabwe, precisely. And there's a whole lot of people. And they were not speaking in tongues. How did I know? By their faces. The way they were just looking. Brother Hagin would say, you are preaching like you are throwing at the wall, coming back at you, like you're washing your feet with socks on. And I asked the pastor, I said, what do you believe about the baptism of the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues? When he mentioned the steps to speaking in tongues, I will even follow it. I just said, take your tongues and go. No tongues, no utterance for a believer. There are some believers in 20 years of Christianity, they have not heard at the least experience with any gift of the Spirit. Any. The only gift they talk about is drama, arranging chairs. That's not supernatural. That's not in your inheritance. Ever since I got born again, I knew how to arrange chairs. I know how to hush. I said, okay, sir. And that evening, myself and my friend, Matthew Osaki, I went to town. I got jeans wear. I won't do that today again. And I was looking like a crazy guy. I just wanted to cause trouble. I don't do that again. I got up and I went straight to the pulpit to preach. And I began to show them from the Word of God. See light. I knew the pastor was uncomfortable. You know, that's the point. If you're a host pastor, you would think the time should move fast so that this guy can round up. But the time didn't move fast. So I was sharing the Word of God. If you are here, you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost who speak with us, come out. They came out. The man probably would have thought I would call him because they were much. Me, I can lay hands on all of you. I'm Kenneth Higgins' son. All of you, or a robot once laid hands on about 2 million people, a million people, in a space of time. Not once, but in a space of time. That's much. So I began to lay hands. I was feeling the heat of the pastor's seat. That's why it's good for the pastor's seat to be behind, not before. Because if they are before, they will be looking at me like that. And as they came out, I began to lay hands on them. And they spoke in tongues, just like Brother Solomon. A tongues with the zeal of the Lord to perform it. And they went close to the bishop. I knew that was my last day. I knew that was my last day there. But I also knew so many people in that church, that would be their last day too. On the last day. But you know, that day wasn't when they had the inheritance. But that was when they came to find out. You must keep knowing. Because if you stop knowing, you stop to see it. And when you stop to see it, you stop to walk in it. And when you stop to walk in it, you will not be yourself. Don't forget, you are an heir. If you are not living in that inheritance, you are not yourself. And there are many like that. A Christian ministry once asked the church members to write their sins and bring it to the pastor so he would talk to God on their behalf. What nonsense. It was not even known in the Old Testament. Because the priest will offer sacrifice on behalf of the people and himself. The priest had no God to say, let me talk to God for you. He would take it, let me talk to God for us. That's nonsense. And so, the inheritance, Paul says, you pray that your eyes should see it. You pray. Remember, they are spiritual realities. The eyes should see. We don't feel these realities. There are times it costs to feel, but we have them outside our feelings. They belong to us. Say, I'm an heir. I already have that inheritance. My inheritance is the indwelling of the Father in the Spirit. Hallelujah. And I'm a son. I'm an heir now. Hallelujah. Still out there? So, what is available? What is available? What exactly is available? Because Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then begins to highlight them. He said he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Hallelujah. That means in the love of God, you are blameless. You are blameless in love. He said he predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. That's what he said. By whom he had accepted us into the beloved. Verse 7 says, we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Wow. Forgiveness of sins. He calls it a wealth or wealth according to the riches of his grace. Are you still there? So, what we have in Christ, the indwelling of the Father, is an inheritance. And you are an heir. Get that? Now, watch this. Just want to do a quick study. Just a quick one. And then you discover that some people, because, you know, we all grow in knowledge, so there's no point castigating anybody. But some people say, well, you know, there are two sides to this. So there's relationship. And then there's fellowship. So relationship, they say, is legal. But fellowship is now what we do. How we enjoy it. Nice. And they say, when a man commits a sin, he breaks fellowship. But he has not broken relationship. But if he persists in the sin, the relationship will be gone. Now, that's very, very appealing. It looks sensible. But you see, it's not in the Bible. Because the term fellowship has nothing to do with what you do when it comes to God. Nothing. At all. In our book, we did a bit of explanation on that. Can salvation be lost? Because one of the terms for salvation is fellowship. But you know, after we have used the word so often, we may not know what it is. When I say fellowship, that's for secondary schools and universities and house fellowships. When I was in university, there was a guy that told me, the name of our ministry is Faith Family Fellowship. He said, I pastor a church. It didn't matter that he had just 5 members, but he pastored the church. He said, you are a fellowship pastor. I am a church pastor. You know, and so when we abuse those kind of things so often, we might lose the meaning. But look at the term fellowship and what it means. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, your eyes are opened in the name of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Paul says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The fellowship of his Son. In chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, he mentions, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost is with you. So we say the grace and fellowship. I say, those things, after they become a practice, we might lose the meaning of those of the words. Say what? Say, turn to your neighbor. Say, bro, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and you are praying it, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit rests and abides. Another translation. Rest and abide with you. And say, surely, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Who made that statement? David. Is he in the house? Is he in any temple? You should have known that David was foreseeing where we are today. So you don't say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And you say, where's the house of the Lord? My church. Where's the house of the Lord? You say, but the Bible says you're a temple of God. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I am the temple of God. I will dwell in, I am. Because it's crazy, right? So let's look at the word fellowship. The word fellowship is the word koinonia. There are two words we're going to examine. Koinonia. K-O-I-N-O-I-N-A. Koinonia, something like that. It means to make available, to contribute, or to share. To make available, to contribute, or to share. Now, let's look at the use of those words, of that word. Acts 2:42. After many people received the gospel in the book of Acts, Acts 2:42 says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayers. That is, believers became available for one another. So fellowship is when I am available for others. So they were available to pray together. They were available to break bread together. They were available to also share food and necessities. Fellowship, to be available. To be available for others to take benefit of your presence. Fellowship. Acts 2:42. Romans 15:26. Romans 15:26. It's Paul. For it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. The word contribution there is the word fellowship. So, when I contribute, for example, if I contribute money, I'm making money what? Very good. So the making the money available is fellowship. So fellowship means to give or to make available. Is it clear? Very good. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So it is used for giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. It's again given. Paul says, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That is the gift from Macedonia. That is to receive what was made available, their contributions. Don't forget that. In Galatians 2 verse 9, so far, we have read fellowship among believers. Is that clear? Is that clear? Believers being available. For example, your being here this morning is fellowship. You are available to be prayed with. You are available to be prayed for and to pray for others. You are available to give, to hear the word. You are available. You are available. That availability is fellowship. Is that clear? So also as you give and contribute, it is also what? Fellowship. So fellowship is not a venue. Hallelujah. Very good. Now look at another portion. Galatians 2:9. This is Paul describing how the apostles accepted him. Verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of what? What does that mean? Who can tell me? They contributed in the sense that they showed us acceptance. The right hand of fellowship. You know, there's right hand of fellowship, there's left foot of fellowship. Brother Hagin taught us that one. Left foot of fellowship. There's right hand, left foot is... So you have the right hand of fellowship that they gave to us acceptance. So fellowship means to give. Is that clear? Is that clear? To contribute and make available. Then one last one. Hebrews 13:16. Hebrews 13:16. The writer of Hebrews. He says, but to do good and communicate. The word communicate there is fellowship. To do good and communicate. Forget not, for such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What's he talking about? Giving, right? Giving. So far, fellowship means to what? What else? Share, contribute. That is, to make what is yours available for others to partake of. That's what it is. Now, that said, Paul now says, go to 1 Corinthians 1:9. Go back there again. Paul says, God has called us. Hallelujah. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 1:9, the one we read earlier. He has called us unto what? The what? Now change it now. The contribution of the Son. The sharing of his Son. What else? The availability of his Son. So who is doing the giving? What is my part? To know what, you can't even receive without knowing. To know what he has given. Have you not been given something before and you didn't know how to use it? You didn't know how to use it. There was a time I went to, I think it was Singapore or so, and I just got this ball. The ball was it was actually a cooler. And then it had a ball, a shape of a football. And I took it home. And my son thought it was a ball. Because it was in the form of a ball. And he began to kick it. Huh? You know, that's what he thought it was. Because he did not know. A couple of years ago, I think it was last year, I told him, "Do you know you were playing with this?" He felt embarrassed. "Me? Kick this as football?" I said, "You're looking like a big boy. You were playing around with this." Sometimes you look back and say, "You mean I did this? I did this?" You know, last night we had quite a wild party. And there was a flow of the Holy Ghost. Some guys just say, "What's that?" But they would like it if somebody was confessing. "I killed him! I killed him!" Say, God was moving in that place. Say, yes! Every ancestral, cobweb, spiritual mechanism. That program was powerful. I was just vomiting. But then you find people go, "Woo, glory to God! Woo, glory to God! Woo, glory to God! Woo, thank you, Lord Jesus! Thank you! Woo!" Have your seat, come on. Let me teach. Behave yourselves. He said, "What's that? What's that?" Years later, you wonder, "You mean I said that nonsense?" We went to a program and everybody's crying. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you know I hold the pole. "Take the whole world and give me Jesus." Everybody's crying. There was one service we had years ago. And we're all crying. I still don't know why we were crying. I asked a friend of mine, I said, "Why were we crying?" Both of us did not know. It was just normal to cry. Oh my God. Oh, I said, that is the move of God. Some things I said years ago, I'm ashamed. And you just meet people, you just say, when you find some people, they're not responding. You say, "Don't be stiff." How can everybody be brown and you are just looking at? You will break the person down. And this isn't at the first people. Their scarf is down. You know, the boy's crying. Just like the boy who played with the cooler because he thought it was a ball. See how you use tongues before? Just speak in tongues like you're fighting somebody. Fire, 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 fire! You look at them and say, "How did I misuse my inheritance like this?" What was I doing? What was I doing? So, fellowship is what God gave. 2 Corinthians 13. So when he said, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," that is the fellowship. The love of God. The fellowship of the Spirit. You don't say, "Rest and abide." Stop that. That is what we have. So fellowship, God's fellowship in his Son, is our inheritance. Fellowship is what God gave. And watch this now. That's what God gave. Now, Paul used it, you know, a couple of times as well. I just want us to look at it. Philippians. To be part of it. To be available. Sorry. Philippians chapter 1, I believe. Yep. Verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. For your part, your availability in the gospel from the first day till now, because you're talking about the defense of the gospel. You made yourself available for the gospel. In Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, that means we have the fellowship of the Spirit. What has been given in the Spirit. In Philemon 6. It says that the communication of your faith. We're going to look at that. That is the sharing of your faith. May become effectual. There was a beauty in how Paul presented that. And that's the key of what I'm teaching this session. He says that the sharing of your faith. You're making available your faith. Is only effective. When you recognize what God has made available for you. So your effectiveness is not self-driven. It's grace-driven. He says you can only share what has been shared to you. Every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We'll check that later on. Let's just skip it for now. And so this leads us to 1 John 1. Because strangely, this has been the only verse people have been fighting over on the issue of confession of sins. Because people say, well, when you commit a sin, you have to confess it so that you can restore fellowship. Now, without going into any explanation, from what we have said about fellowship, does that make any sense? No. Because fellowship is what God gave. So when you confess, then you restore the fellowship. Over and over again. Look at 1 John. Are you in church? Verse 1. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. Pay attention. And bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was manifest, which was with the Father, was manifested unto us. Notice that. Where is the active word? Where is the verb? Who has the verbs here? Good. God has the verbs. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also, as past now, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with who? And with what? So, what is available to us is with who? The Father. And what is it? His Son. So, salvation is a call to what? A call to what? Now, a call to fellowship will mean a call to take what is available. That's what it is. So, watch what John didn't say. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Now, if he's telling them to come to fellowship, their joy is not full. He's telling them that we preached unto you the gospel so that you may partake of what we are partaking of. Is that very clear? Says, so I'm reminding you by this letter so that your joy will be full. Is that very clear? So just let's follow through now. Then he says in the next verse, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. Hallelujah. And in him is no darkness at all. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, is this a believer? Huh? No. He's already told you we have fellowship with the Father. So he says, if we say we have fellowship with him, watch this, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. What's what he's saying? Don't pick it out of context. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Is verse 17, verse 7, is that salvation? Huh? Very good. Look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin. Now, if I say I have no sin, what I'm saying is that I do not need the fellowship of the Father. If I say I have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is, if I say I have no sin, that means the fellowship of the Father, which he says is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. He says we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Now look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're going to look at that shortly. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, verse 10, is verse 10 referring to the believer or the fellow who has not believed? Exactly. His word is not in us. That means we call the sacrifice of Christ for sins of no effect. Because if God gave Jesus to die for our sins, we must acknowledge that sacrifice. The moment I say it's not for me, I call God a liar and the truth is not in me. So let's proceed further. And then he says, if we confess our sins. Interestingly, people have thought what he was saying is that to be a Christian, and some guys say, well, what it means is that this is for Christians, not for Christians, for the believers. Just relax. He said, well, you confess. Do you confess? Do you not confess? Some say, you don't confess sins at all. He said, they are teaching the word. That's not the word. There's no verse that says you don't confess sins at all. Always situate statements in their context. We're going to look at that. Are you ready? Now, the word he uses here is what's vital. Remember, in fellowship, you only receive. You partake. In this fellowship, what did God contribute? His son. And his blood cleanses us from all sins. Is that clear? In fact, in chapter 2, verse 2, verse 1, he says, this is a writing that you sin. Not if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Not an advocate before the Father. It's with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, not only ours, but also for the whole world. So that's what the Father gave. Is that very clear? Okay. Now, notice the word confess. Do you know, in our usual language, was it confess? Confess. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I flew at night. I carried an umbrella. I just want to say that, you know. But let's understand Bible confession. Go to Matthew 7. Are you still there? Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Look at how it is used. Verse 23. I'll start from 22. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, is he acknowledging what he has done or what they have done? The word there is confess. He will profess or he will declare. Is this very clear? So, in other words, he's not admitting what you have done here. He's admitting what the other party has done. Is that clear here? So, that's how it's used. Let's see another one. Matthew 10, verse 32. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. So you can see, confession is used for a third party. If I say, for example, that, oh, he is of a great help to me, that is a confession. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Confession needs not to be what you have done. Confession can be an acknowledgement of what another has accomplished. Does it make sense here? Again, the same thing is in Luke 12, 8. Now go to Matthew 14, verse 7. Whereupon, this is Herod, he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she asked. He promised, he acknowledged with an oath to say, I will give you whatever you ask. To make a promise. It's called a confession. Look at John 1:20. I'll start from 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Then he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Look at that. That is an open declaration. He declared. He declared something. So, confession, you can make a promise. Confession, you can acknowledge what someone has done. Confession is to also acknowledge a fact. Okay? Then, chapter 9, verse 22. Said, I'm not the Christ. So in the confession, he made a denial. John 9:22. This word spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, that he should be put out of the synagogue. Now, let me ask you, so far, have we seen confession used for sins? No. No. Not so far. There is, but watch this. In John 12:42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They did not acknowledge Christ. Go to Acts 7. You learning something here? Acts 7:17. Now watch this one. This is very vital. And were carried over unto sea and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. Verse 17. And when the time of the promise drew near, which God had confessed to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. So he uses the word sworn there is confessed, which God had given to him as a promise. So, it's used for a promise. We read that earlier in Matthew 14. An oath. I think it's Matthew 14. Yeah. Matthew 14, 7. Yeah. Now go to Acts 23, verse 8. So far, have we read anywhere confession is to confess sins? No. Acts 23. Verse 8. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. What kind of guys are these? But the Pharisees confess both. They are balanced. Acts 24:14. Let's take this one together. Let's go. Acts 24:14, are you there? Let's go. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my Father, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. So, confession here is an acknowledgement of what you believe. Romans 10. The word there is homologia. Or homologia, anyway. Romans 10, verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let's take verse 10 together. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is. Now, is confession here what you have done or what someone else has done? Good. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and art professed a good profession before many witnesses. So, the preaching of the gospel is also called what? When you preach the gospel and you acknowledge the facts of redemption, what are you making? A confession. Let me see how they are following this at all. Very good. So, he calls that a confession. Then again, he now refers to some folks. In Titus 1:6. And this is talking about ministry. Titus 1:16, sorry. He's talking to those who are preaching false doctrine. He says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. So he's calling preaching profession, where you are making affirmations of some facts. Hebrews 11:13. So we're going to run through the different shades of meaning in a moment. Hebrews 11:13. Are you there? Let's go for it. These all died in faith, having received the promises, have not received the promises, and having seen them afar off, and were pursued and embraced, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. So far, we have not read a single place where this word homologia is used for sins. Then, Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, which is the fruit of our lips. The word giving thanks there is the word confessing his name. So, let's put together the different shades of meaning based on the sentences that we have found the word confession. Confession can be to make a promise, to acknowledge what someone has done. Confession could also mean by your facts to deny someone. Right? Are you getting this at all? Confession is to acknowledge. It's also to make known your conviction. Is that very clear? Confession is also preaching. Now let's go to John. We'll skip 1 John 1:9 and we'll go to 1 John 2. And John uses the same word, confession. 1 John 2:23. Are you in church? Are you in church? Come on, 1 John 2:23. Let's go. Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. But whoever acknowledges the Son hath the Father. 1 John 2:23. So confession there is to acknowledge. 1 John 4, verse 2. Hereby we know, let's take it together. Hereby we know the Spirit of God, 1 John 4, 2. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Are you there? Look at verse 3. Together, let's go. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Wherefore we have heard that it shall come, and even already it's in the world. So how does John use confession here? Huh? To acknowledge what Christ has done or to deny it. 1 John 4:15. You learning something here? Let's take it together. 1 John 4:15. Let's go. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. So far, what has he used confession for? To acknowledge the work of Christ. To acknowledge the work of Christ. This is salvation. 2 John 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is the deceiver and antichrist. That is, they are not preaching the gospel. Is that very clear? So the preaching of the gospel is confession. And the gospel is not what you do. The gospel is what Christ has done. So go back to 1 John 1:9. Are you learning something here? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are we confessing what we have done or the message of the gospel? So our sins is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Those are the facts of the gospel. A man that doesn't confess that has denied what God has done. So 1 John 1:9 is an affirmation of the facts of the gospel. It is not a commandment for people to be confessing their deeds. Let me see how we're following this morning. Come on. So John is consistent in what he's saying. He's saying we acknowledge the fellowship of the Father. Because the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing from all unrighteousness is what the Father gave. When I acknowledge that, I'm born again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it's not for believers. It's for believers. Don't get yourself confused. A believer can say this every time. I acknowledge that my sins he has forgiven. And he has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. And homologia. Homologio. So 1 John 1:9 is not an instruction for believers to be telling God what they have done. No. It's an affirmation of the facts of the gospel. Because the very next chapter 2 verse 1, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, who is the propitiation for our sins. Not only ours, but also for the whole world. In chapter 2, verse 12, he says, I write to you because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. In chapter 3, verse 5, he said he had appeared to put away sin. He was manifested to take away sin, for in him there is no sin. In chapter 4, verse 10, In the same letter, he says to us, herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be propitiation for our sins. This is the fellowship of the Father. So when a man commits a sin, he can't break the fellowship. The fellowship is for that sin. Hallelujah. The reason why the sin doesn't affect his relationship with the Father is because of that fellowship. You have to get that right. So, fellowship is what God has done. Now, does it now mean that believers cannot admit when they are wrong? Many times, and I must say this, there are people who are very restless. Extremely restless. I had a friend, he says, the way I learn the word is if I see a series of 12 teachings, I'll take series 1, series 5 and 6, and series 12. I can easily grab what is there. Not with Saints Community. Even series 12, you go back to 1. I'm sure about that. And I want to say this, I'm not trying to make a boast. If you are listening to me, you have to be patient. It's a long journey. You can give yourself freedom and do freedom party, fine. But if you are listening, pay attention. Some guys are restless. The moment you stop something and you deliberately don't proceed further, they will proceed further for you. And get people into trouble. Because I've told you, restless people can't study the word. When you are restless. Restlessness means that as you are listening now, you are forming sermon notes. Quick. Say, then go take. I know in that area they don't have live stream, so they can't watch it now. So I'll be the first person to tell them. Restless. Very restless. Bible study requires calmness. Because you can easily go to a ditch, into a ditch. You've had people say, Christians don't confess sins. That is not true. That's not true. By saying that, you defeat a fundamental truth of Christian fellowship. Hear this. In James 5, James 5, verse 15. James says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he had committed sins, he shall be forgiven him. Now, before I go further, notice that the word confession we have used so far deals with two things. What is in your heart and what is on your mouth. You believe it in your heart, you say it with your mouth. Or what you are convinced about. But then there's a stronger terminology here, which James uses. He says, confess your faults one to another. The word here is the same word we are using, we've been using so far, but he has the word ek, is exomologio. It means it's not private. You say it out. That's the one you say out. It says one to another. That is, if you have offended a brother, you must admit it to him. By saying believers don't confess sins, you are dealing with a fundamental truth of Christian fellowship. Because you are taking away sincerity from our work with one another. He says you will confess to that one to another. He's not talking to God. About God. And Paul, hear this well. You confess it. A public statement. When I say public, it means you will publicly acknowledge it. That is, you will tell the person, oh, I've wronged you. I'm sorry I misunderstood you. I lied against you. That is ex homologio. The reason for that is to restore broken relationships or affected fellowship among believers. Is it getting clear? It has nothing to do with your relationship with God. It's your relationship with other brethren. Who's following what I'm saying here now? One to another. Hear this. And the same word was used for John the Baptist in Matthew 3:6. Matthew 3:6. Hope you're learning something here. Matthew 3:6. And they were baptized of him in Jordan, openly admitting their sins. Openly admitting their sins. The same thing is in Mark 1:5. So, ex homologio is to say something out. You are not silent about it. So, John, here, as he's baptizing people, they are openly admitting. What does that mean? By coming to John's baptism, that's an open admission that you need cleansing from sins. That's what he's saying. Not that everybody was lining up and say, I'm a robber, I'm a thief. No. The coming for the baptism is an open acknowledgement. Is that very clear? Not that they were saying anything. Let me show you the following we're saying here. That is, by coming for that, it's an open acknowledgement that they needed John's message. Let me show you if you understand what I'm saying here now. Good. Again, that word ek homologio is used for praise. Matthew 11, verse 25. I thank thee, O Father. Watch this. I thank thee, O Father. O Lord of heaven and earth, because of thou hast eaten this thing from the wise boy and withered the babes. The word I thank thee, O Father, means I praise you openly. Matthew 11:25. Luke 10:21, the same thing. So it's an open acknowledgement. Luke 22:6 was used for Judas. He promised and sought opportunity to betray Jesus now unto them in the absence of the multitude. He openly told them, guys, do you want me to get my pastor for you? By coming to them, he came out of the shadows. He came out to them and said, look, I'm here. You can use me. You can use anything. You can use me. That action of his is an ek homologio, that he has come out to acknowledge. Sometimes it's by words. Sometimes it's by action. And it's not confessing sins in this instance. In Acts 19:18, I want you to listen to this one very well. Acts 19:18. Remember, this was when they received the gospel in Ephesus. And in verse 17 says, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell upon all of them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many, watch this one now, many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. They did not confess sins for salvation. Watch it. Remember, the word ekomologio means to openly declare something or openly acknowledge. Sometimes I may say something or I may just raise my hand. But something everybody will see. Now, what does it mean by they confess? He's not talking about sins to be saved. He says their deeds. Verse 19, let's say verse 19 together. Many of them, also which used curious, have brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they carried the price of them and found it 50,000. So, is verse 19 that confession? Come on. That's the confession. The fact that they brought it out to burn it is the admittance. That is the acknowledgement. They're not saying, oh God, I'm a crazy guy, I've done this. No. Praise God. Is that very clear? So it's just like praise. When you come to church, they say, glory to God. That is what? An open admission. Open acknowledgement. I thank you, God. Open. Now, not to God. So James 5:16 is with one another. And that's just what Jesus taught in Matthew 8:16. When he says, if your brother offends you, you go to him. If he admits it, that he is wrong, that is that open admission. Then you restore the relationship. So open acknowledgement of what we have done wrong to our brethren, it fosters Christian fellowship. Let me see your hand now. Come on. Is this very clear? So do believers confess their wrong deeds? For what purpose? For fellowship with the brethren. Is that very clear now? But has nothing to do with your status in Christ. It's not for salvation. Are you there? Colossians 3:13. As God has forgiven you in Christ, so forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32. The same thing. Forgive one another. So there's forgiveness important for Christian relationships. And then with that also comes that admission. James says you should say it. I've wronged you. I'm sorry. I've done the wrong thing. I shouldn't have said that about you. Shouldn't have done that to you. And then the relationship is mended. Because the brother has the instruction to also what? Forgive. Is that clear? But 1 John 1:9 has nothing to do with that. Is that clear? Come on guys, is that very clear? Nothing. It's the acknowledgement of the facts of the gospel. Nothing. So here we are. And see, that open admission is also used for praise. Romans 14 verse 11. You learning something? Romans 14 verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That is it. Philippians 2:11. The same thing. So our open admission of God's gift is that confession. Our admission of God's gift. So God gave, and we receive. What God gave is forgiveness of sins. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I close here. From all unrighteousness. So what we do in the preaching of the gospel is to confess that. That's what we do. We confess that. We acknowledge that. Our fellowship with the Father, he's not self-driven. It's God-driven. It's God-given. So when you read 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, and it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the love of God, hallelujah, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost is with you. So we confess that fellowship. It's ours. It's ours. It's mine. The indwelling of the Spirit is mine. Forgiveness of sins is mine. So a believer will confess what? Forgiveness of sins. Not the sins to be forgiven. He confesses, admits, acknowledges the forgiveness of sins. That is the fellowship of the Father. Not the sins to be forgiven. There are many people who mix these things together. Don't mix them together. I'm who he says I am. I have what he says I have. And I can do what he says I can do. We are called to that fellowship. Hallelujah. What does that mean? God calls you by what he has given you. We are called to that fellowship. We are called to it. So what we contribute among believers
is what we have been given. We forgive because we have been forgiven. We love because we have been loved. So the fellowship of a believer, what we now share with others, is based on what has been given to us. We did not supply anything. We are fully supplied. Hallelujah. So how do we walk in this fellowship among believers? Philemon 6 says the communication of your faith, the sharing of your faith, becomes effective when you what? Acknowledge what fellowship the Father has given to you. I'm in fellowship with the Father. I'm in Him. I'm in Him. So you become effective. You won't be coming out for altar call every time. When I got saved and I received the gospel, you know, I was told, you know, now you have to keep yourself pure, pure, be very pure. So as I was going, I was feeling, you know, you feel like a new creature. I was feeling like a new creature because there was wind. So I was feeling like a new creature, walking like a new creature. Someone just got me angry. I said, oh, you have spoiled my salvation. So by the next Bible study, they gave the altar call. You want to give your life to Christ? I didn't come up for that one. You gave your life to Christ before, but you have taken it back. You know that if the trumpet should sound today, you won't hear it. I came out. I kept coming out. I came out till you almost knew I was coming. There was always one request by God, one key I didn't have. Four ways to avoid the unpardonable sin. 16 reasons why Judas missed it. I studied every other thing, but that fellowship. So one day I sat down and preached. I said, God, what exactly do you want? Be clear in your request. Every sermon, you are wanting something. Because you never knew. But glory to God. I'm an heir now. I know I'm an heir. I know I have received. I am a sharer. I am in fellowship with the Father. What does that mean? We'll see that in the afternoon. That means I have become a partaker now. I'm not qualifying. I'm not to become. I have become. I'm an heir. It's an old song, a friend of mine, being the Lord now, Pastor Larry Amuso composed in 1996. With myself, two of us composing together, we're in a taxi. He came to preach for us there in Faith Family Fellowship. So we're leaving early in the morning, and that song came up from our spirit. And he started it, then I concluded it about our fellowship. That fellowship is what promotes growth. Hallelujah. So you will struggle among believers if you don't recognize that fellowship first. You can't give what you don't have. But glory to God, we can give because we have it. I can give love because I have it. I can give forgiveness because I have it. I can give the things of the Spirit because I have it. I have this fellowship with the Father. What a song it was. And it is today. I'm in fellowship with the Father. I'm in fellowship with the Son. I'm in fellowship with the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, I'm in fellowship with the Father. I'm in fellowship.